Let's turn on our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 4, and we are going to look at verses 17 through 21, I promise, and finish up chapter 4 this morning. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. Follow along as we read, okay? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. Or love his brother also. Father, thanks for your word this morning. And as we consider this passage this morning, Lord, would you make the words life and breath, strength and nourishment to us, I pray, that you may be glorified in our lives and through our lives so that Christ would be seen in us when we gather here, when we are scattered throughout the communities, the places that we live, the places that we work, that the love of God would be so apparent in our lives that it would create a fragrance and aroma that people would be drawn to. We thank you for that. We bless you and give you the praise in Jesus' wonderful name. Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. One of the things that I just thought of while I was, that I wanted to mention is, in your bulletin, there is an announcement about the 17th of this month. I really want to encourage all of you to be here 2 weeks from today. On that Sunday, Pastor Evan Van Order from Calvary Fellowship, Bighorn Calvary Fellowship in Hardin is going to be speaking, but also Pastor Wayne from Calvary Chapel Billings is going to be speaking that morning. So come pack a lunch because he is really windy. And so between the two of us, there's going to be quite a storm that morning, a windstorm. But we're going to share together. I had the joy last Monday. Evan and I drove down to Colorado Springs and back on Monday and Tuesday, and just had a wonderful, wonderful time of fellowship and talked about some things that are just so important as to where we are in the life of this fellowship, where we are today, and where we sense the Lord taking us and what we're going to do. And so we're going to share, both of us, on that Sunday morning. And he has some stuff that is just so good. I am so excited. I can hardly wait for him to do the presentation that he shared with me on the road as we came back, and things that the Lord has just been stirring in my own heart. So 2 weeks from today, encourage it. Please don't miss. Tell everybody you know that. You think of people who aren't here today and encourage them to be a real important Sunday for us, okay? On the 17th, that's 2 weeks from today. All right, good. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. To begin with this morning, I want to do kind of a more or less of a summarization of where we've been the last number of weeks in chapter 4. The argument that John has been building here is just wonderfully powerful. It's amazing. There is such freedom. There is such stuff in there that is just going to help us as we grasp it, as we get a hold of the truth more and more. It is going to expand our love for the Lord and our love for each other. So it goes something like this. Verses 7 through 12, loving others, possessing the Holy Spirit in verse 13, confessing the Son as to who he is, his deity, in verse 15, and then mutually abiding in the love of God and God's love abiding us in verses 15 and 16. What that does is it brings God's love to its full and intended goal. When we realize these things, it is perfected or it is completed. His purpose is fulfilled in our lives so that we are the people then that he has called us to be, so that we have the influence, the impact in the world that he has intended us to have. Now, we examined verse 12, for example, where John said that if we love each other, God's love is in us and we are complete. Made complete, this love is made complete in us. Then in verses 13 through 16, he enlarged upon that as speaking about the divine dwelling. We are indwelt by the love of God. God abides in us and we in him. Mind-blowing stuff. just so incredible that the God of the universe would deign to come and live in your heart and mind. It's amazing. I mean, talk about broken vessels, unworthy vessels, but we have been made the habitation of God through the Spirit. Man, the dwelling place of God. Great stuff. Now, in verses 17 through 21, he's going to come back and remind us of the theme that he's been going over about this theme of perfect or complete love. So, John's not concerned about God's love in us. What he's concerned about is our love for God, and that becomes full circle, and that it grows and matures and becomes what it is. He's not suggesting that any of us, any Christians, our love could be flawlessly perfect, but rather what he is suggesting and developing is that our love for God develop or mature, that we grow in our love for the Lord, that it becomes fixed solidly upon the object of what our affection is, and that's God himself. So he wants that aspect of it to grow. So out of that, then, there are two wonderful principles that emerge and strengthen our confidence for when we stand before God on the day of judgment and the complete absence that we would have of fear in that time. So he's talking about our boldness in standing before God and how wonderful that is. And then the other one is that as Christ is in the world, so are we in him before God. So he's talking about that completeness that we have. How in the world is such a thing possible? The answer is that we can stand before God without fear, because on that day when we stand before God, he will see us as he sees Jesus. Clothed in his righteousness, not in our own. And that gives us freedom. It gives us confidence to stand before God here and there. Praise the Lord for that. The love of God will have done at that time its perfect work as it's been applied to that day when we stand before God. So the absence or the essence of that is what we see in what we have been talking about. So a quick review is what I want to do is go over verse 17 and add some additional things. I covered that last time, but we're going to add some other things to that this morning that will help us get a better, help us get a better handle on the confidence that we have before God. Because we all, I'm also confident, have struggled at times about that, right? I mean, he says perfect love casts out fear, but we all have those times when we experience a little trepidation, right? I mean, I know I failed, so what does that do? How does that affect me in my standing before God? So what do I need to do? So I want to address those things as we talk about or remind ourselves of what our confidence is, and then we will look at, go on and continue out and finish out the rest of the chapter. So, first of all, let's do a quick review and expand a bit on love's confidence from verse 17, and then we'll look at love's command. Okay, so, first of all, love's confidence. Let's talk about our boldness. Our boldness. Verse 17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Love has an intended goal. There's a purpose for God loving us. It wasn't just that God had a warm fuzzy and said, oh, I love this world so much. He does, but that's not, there's a goal. There is an intended purpose for that. We suggested last time that word perfect carries the idea of completion or of being brought to maturity and how important that is. It's a process. We talked about sanctification, our sanctification in terms of a process. I was saved. The moment I said, Jesus, come into my heart, I was saved. I am being saved. It is a process. It doesn't mean I am getting saved over and over and over again, but I am being saved in this sense that I am being perfected. I am being shaped and molded. I'm being brought to maturity. So that we call that the sanctification. I was justified. I am sanctified. One day I will be glorified. It will be complete. This which is being perfected is going to be perfected on that day. Okay, so are you with me on that? That's an important, this whole business of judgment is an important thing for all of us to consider, whether we're a saint or a sinner, because all of us are going to stand in one fashion or another in judgment of God, before God. For saints, we will stand before what is called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. That is not to determine whether we get into heaven or not. Hallelujah. It is, we are there. We are in heaven. And we will stand before him, and it's a place where our works will be tried. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so it's important that we understand some of the stuff's going to get burned up. But hopefully, thankfully, the fire is going to produce some gold, silver, and precious stones that we will in turn be able to give to him for his glory, his honor, praise. Now, for the sinner, there's a different judgment seat. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. On that day, sinners will stand before him, and Revelation tells us, and the books will be opened. And the ominous sound of those books opening is a terrifying prospect as I think about that. Because the finality of it, there is no court of appeals. There, you have no lawyer to represent you in that day. It will just be you and God. It will be very public. It will be complete and total. And God will pass judgment. And that's an ominous thing to think about. But it's one that we should have. In fact, Jesus himself, the word hell, and speaking of that, is used 12 times in the New Testament, 11 of the 12 times Jesus is the one who talked about it. So he talked a lot about that. So the very purpose of his coming was to help people get prepared for that day. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever would believe in him would not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. That's the goal. That's what God wants, okay? So, John says that we can not only be ready for that day, but we can face that day with confidence. So that we can, in fact, Hebrews tells us, come boldly to the throne of grace. What is it that enables us to do it? Well, because we are in Christ. That's what enables us. We are abiding in him, and he is abiding in us. And so we stand in relation to God and the world the same way that Jesus does, because we are in him, clothed with his righteousness. Because of Jesus' death on the cross. See, we know we've got a long way to go. I know positionally I'm perfect in the Lord because I stand in Jesus' righteousness, and it's not about me, it's about him, because I've confessed him with my mouth, I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, therefore I am born again, I am saved, I know the Lord as my personal Savior, but I also know that there's a process going on. And I'm not there yet, but I know that one day I will be, praise the Lord. But the realization is because of Jesus' death on the cross, God transfers Christ's righteousness to our account, thereby enabling us to stand before God with boldness. Because it isn't about how I have performed, it's about what he has performed. And I stand there clothed in him. Amen? So, because he took the penalty, listen, this is a wonderful reality. I wrote this in bold letters in my notes. Because he took the penalty, we stand beyond the reach of judgment. Hallelujah. Has no hold on us because we've been set free. God's love and justice unite to make us like Jesus. Praise the Lord. So that stunning statement means that God treats us just as he treats his son. Can you imagine that? How would God treat his son? Well, he treats us the same way. Because why? We are in Christ. New creation. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Someday, as believers, we'll stand before God's throne as confidently as Jesus does. Because why? We are in him. So we won't have any fear. We'll get to that in just a moment. So here's our bliss. So our excuse me. Our boldness is that we can stand before him because of that. But here's the bliss. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear has involved torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So first thing about that is there's no room. No room for fear because of the relationship that we have. There is no fear in love. So here's the thing. Because we know and believe that we are, by God's grace, becoming like Jesus, like him, we certainly do not need to fear. Because we know something. What is it that we know? It's on the basis of the knowledge of God's word and what God says to us about our standing that we can be without fear before him in love. The fear is not the base. The fear that he's talking about, there's no fear. That fear is not based on consciousness of guilt. Not anticipating deserved punishment. And so that's what that fear does. The fear that he's talking about anticipates that. It is aware of its guilt. But no fear is an absence of that consciousness. It is an absence of or anticipation of any deserved punishment because we approach Him. You can't approach God in love and hide from Him at the same time. Right? I mean, they are mutually exclusive, fear and love. Fear and love cannot coexist. Oil and water, they don't mix. Because of what Jesus has done, we have the ability, the privilege of standing before Him without any fear. In fact, it's by love for God that cringing, false cringing fear of God is overcome. So when we fail, in those times when we have blown it, we have done something, and we have that twinge of fear, what do? We run to Him and ask for forgiveness, and what happens? We're forgiven. And our standing has never been changed. It's just our perception of that because of our awareness of our failure. But what we have to do is get our eyes off of our failure and on to His faithfulness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So one author says, I like this when he says there's no fear in love. He says his concept of this, it flings it out the door. It flings fear out the door. Praise God. Jesus died to deliver us from the slavery of fear. Fear has torment, does it not? I mean, it can bind you up. Fear can, right? It does that. So, but here's the reason that we need not fear. Perfect love, John tells us, casts out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. Listen, it doesn't need to be a part of your life and mine as believers, right? Because why? We've been delivered from the punishment. How? At the cross. At the cross. I owe all to You. I surrendered my life because He took my punishment there. And so it doesn't need to be a part of our experience. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to fear about punishment or about judgment. Listen, Jesus already took our punishment, so we don't have to. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. Intimacy is what it's talking about. And there is no fear in that intimacy because this is my Father who loves me. And I can approach Him confidently, boldly, even when I fail. Because I know He's not going to cast me out. The punishment has already been borne. Praise God for that. So here's what happens with fear. Fear brings with it the very punishment that it fears. Doesn't it? It torments. In other words, fear has in itself something of the very nature of punishment. To fear is to begin to suffer punishment already before it actually even comes. So that's why John is saying this. Perfect love casts that out. And it has to do with this whole business of our standing before Him now and then so that we can today confidently be bold. I don't have to fear standing before God. Because how is He going to view me? He is going to look at me as He looks at His Son. I'm clothed in His righteousness. I'm a child of the King. Now, isn't it interesting that some have taken it and run with it in a direction that they never intended to be run with. Well, I'm God's kid, so, you know, and they start naming and claiming all kinds of stuff. But they miss the point of what the main thing is. I don't have to fear because I have right standing. And so they turn God into a heavenly butler that He has to do everything that they say because we have this boldness before God and all this. And I'm not saying there's any room for faith in this where we trust and believe God. But listen, let's get the thing in perspective so that we have a better understanding so that I am not beating my head against the wall every day with my failures or whatever else may come along wondering if I'm going to make it or not. You ever have that? Wake up one morning, you didn't, boy, you had a rough, you know, you shouldn't have eaten those anchovies on the pizza last night at 9 o'clock and you just had a rough night and all that kind of stuff and you wake up the next morning thinking, boy, am I really saved or not? Listen, because my feelings are out of whack due to maybe some physical things or maybe even some things that have happened spiritually to where I feel some condemnation about that, all I have to do is run to Him because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The enemy of your soul would like to convince you that you are a rotten, low-down failure as far as representing the nature and the character of God, and you might as well quit and go hang your head and go off in a hole and pull the lid over you and forget about it. What is our response to that? I have to fear because my Father loves me and He's made provision for me, and I come before Him with boldness because perfect love casts out fear of that kind of stuff. Because I know, listen, His love abides in me. That's what happened the moment I said yes to Jesus. The fullness of the love of God came to live in me. Now, has it all been realized? No, not yet. But it is being realized as I grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. So, to fear is to begin already to suffer the punishment. So two things come out of that. First of all, here's how we deal with this. First of all, we must come to terms with how much God loves us. Now, that seems really basic, right? You can say, turn to the person next to you and say, God loves me. Do that. And we all know that. But listen, I know and you know that there are times in the dark, in the deep of our souls, when we are feeling so low that there's a little question mark to that sometimes, right? Is it just me? Okay, Debbie and I, anybody else? All right, there are several of you. Listen, get it straight. God's love for you never wavers. Never, ever wavers. Amen to that. Our stuff wavers because our culture, our society, mankind in general, thinks in love in terms of feelings. And if you don't feel it, it must not be true. When I first began to notice this beautiful woman that is sitting down here in the front row, I would think about her and my heart would start to beat rapidly. I would look sitting in chapel across the way and she would be looking at me. And I'd get excited about that. And as we started to date and began to develop a relationship, man, that was, you know, it was awesome. Talk about feeling. Anybody identify with that? Well, you know, we've been married a long time. I would get goosebumps sometimes just thinking about her. I think about her now. I think about her and I look at my arm, well, my arm's wrinkly. No goosebumps. Do I love her more today than I did when I had all the goosebumps? Why is that? It's because love is not based in feeling. It's based in choosing. Our love for God is based on that too. There are times that it's wonderful feeling. I mean, you know, just sitting here worshiping this morning, oh man, presence of God, I mean, you feel that? It was wonderful, wasn't it? It's just great. Even now, we sense this presence. That's a wonderful feeling. But my decision to live for Him is not based on how I feel today. But if I base my decision on how I'm going to serve God on how I feel on any given day, there would never be serving much of any serving God ever get done. Because most of the time, we just don't feel like it, right? I mean, there are those, anyway, you know what I'm talking about. What is it? It's about choosing. It is a love of choosing. So we need to come to terms with this reality. God's love for you, for me, never changes. Never wavers. It's always perfect. It's always unconditional. It is always full and complete. He cannot love you any more than He does right now. It's perfect. Get that straight. Now turn to the person next to you and tell them, God loves me. Or have some conviction about it. The second thing that we need to get straight, well, before this, He's on my side. You get that? He's on our side. He loves us. And I must embrace that even when I feel completely unworthy and totally unloved. I've blown it, I've been stupid, I've done any number of things, doesn't change his love for me, right? Okay. Second thing that we need to get straight is, this is not optional, we must love one another. And that's a choice too. We spend our lives caring for others, putting their needs first. Then, at the judgment seat of Christ, will become a time of gaining and not losing reward. Because we have loved the... If you want to be great in the kingdom, what did Jesus say? Serve one another. As I have done, so you should do. As I'm your master and Lord, you, right? You call me that. But what am I doing? I'm serving you. I came into the world, in fact, for that very purpose, to serve, not to be served. And so, as we emulate, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, be imitators of God as dear children. What do the children do? They look like, act like mom and dad. And so that's what we are. That can be scary, by the way. There are some settings and some surroundings and situations where we would just assume our kids did not act like us, right? But anyway, nonetheless. Okay, so... As we do that, as we love and serve one another, make the choices, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. As we do that, we're going to hear at the end, well done, good and faithful servant, because we have been serving the other. So out of gratitude, out of thankfulness for the impact of the gospel in our own lives, we love others as he has loved us. And then the threat of punishment vanishes like steam. It just dissipates and goes away. Fear of punishment will evaporate. And that leads then from our bliss to our blessedness in verse 19, where he says, we love him because he first loved us. This is our blessedness. First of all, let me just give you a general application of that. It's interesting, as I studied this, to find that most manuscripts put this in the original language. There is a mood called the indicative mood. And they put this word, we love him because he first loved us, in the indicative mood. It's not imperative. Imperative is a command. Indicative is illustrative. It illustrates something. And so, we love him because he first loved us, is in the indicative mood. That, I think that gives us, at least it helped me to have a clear understanding of what I think John is trying to say to us here. In that sense, the verse would read like this, and in fact, in the original manuscript, if you look in your New King James or whatever translation you're reading, if they highlight certain words, you will notice in verse 19 that there is a little number by him. And if you read in the margin, it says the original or the oldest manuscripts don't have the word him in there. In other words, here's what John, I think, is trying to get across to us. Not that, I mean, it's true that we love him because he first loved us, but the deeper meaning of that is this. We love because he first loved us. Period. We love. The capacity for love. We love because he first loved us. And that underscores a truth that I think is supported throughout Scripture concerning agape love. Listen, it is humanly impossible for us to love like that without God. Can't do it. It's impossible. Many people will dare to love. Some would even give their lives. We know that. They do things. But to love on this level, the love of choosing, is... What's the word? It is absent. It is elusive to people who don't know Jesus. Because the reason is, God is the one who initiated it. It comes from him. It isn't something that you can go acquire from some place or that you can do or discipline yourself or beat your back or whatever else people do to try to suffer so that they can be more perfect in what they're doing. Listen, it doesn't come from any of that. It is a gift that is received from heaven. God loves us. He initiates it. The realization that he loves us perfectly, unconditionally, drives fear from us and enables us to love others as he loves us. Praise God. Fear lives within us by nature. Isn't that true? I mean, where did it start? It started with Adam and Eve. What did they do? They were walking in fellowship with God in the cool of the day. They had this incredible relationship. They ate the fruit, and what did we find them doing? They hid. Because what? They were afraid because they were naked. Fear separates. Sin separates. But it needs to be replaced. If that's in our old nature, which it is, and it still rises up from time to time, it needs to be replaced. And John lets us know that there's only one thing that will drive fear from us. Love casts out fear. As we love God and we love others, there is a confidence that will drive fear far from us. Praise God. That's a general aspect. Let's bring it home and make it more specific. Here's the reason that we are able to love. And I've already touched on this, but I just want to reinforce it. Remember, we're not able to love like this apart from the love of God. Because it happens because God first loved us. Again, God is the initiator of love. God is the initiator. He is the one that started the whole thing. What are we saying by that? If God hadn't done it, there wouldn't be any of it. The world recognizes what the old song, world needs now, it's love, sweet love. But what did they try to fill that? Or what did they define that love as? Something of a feeling. I love you, but when the feeling goes, I won't love you anymore. Well, man, if that happened, none of us would be married. Because, you know, as far as the feelings, the goosebumps, all that, you know, that went out the window a long time ago. But the love of choosing is still there. And what do feelings have to do when choices are made? They have to come along. But if it's only feeling-based, it's hopeless. But if it's choice-based, will says, I love you. And then you start doing the things, and this reciprocal thing starts going on. And what happens? Feelings say, whoa, and they get drug along. Praise God for that. But it's choosing, amen? Love fills our heart. God's love fills our heart and enables us to love. It is an outflow of what He has done in our hearts. Amen. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 5. Listen to this. Romans 5, 5. Now hope does not disappoint because, listen, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Where does it come from? It comes from God. It's impossible to know that without God because it is given by Him through the Holy Spirit. So, love like that doesn't reside in fallen nature. Our very capacity to love, whether the object of our love is God or whether it is our neighbor, is due entirely to His prior love for us. Totally. It is absolutely dependent upon what He did. Are you with me on this? You got that? I mean, it's just so important. And so, if that's what His love is, then what do we have? Confidence. Because His love is being perfected. His perfect love in my heart is being perfected in me, which enables me then to love like He loves. But I could never do by myself. Praise God. So that's our confidence. That's love's confidence. Let's talk about now real quickly the command. Oh, man. Buckle up. Love's command, verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Here, listen to John's logic on this. This is the logic of, is that a logical statement? Does that make sense to you? If you don't love this, you can't love that. I mean, that's just simple logic. Love for God expresses itself not only in confident attitude toward Him, which is devoid of fear, by the way, no fear in that, but it also expresses itself in loving concern for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what John's telling us. The perfect love that drives out fear also drives out hatred, doesn't it? Can hatred and love coexist? They can't. They don't mix anymore. And John is not mincing any words with this here, Alana. To claim to know and love God and have fellowship with Him while we're, one, walking in darkness and of disobedience, two, denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, and now he's saying a third lie, not showing love to the brethren, what are we doing? We are lying to each other. We're lying primarily to ourselves. But you see his logic in this. If a believer does not love his or her Christian brother and sister, who are God's, by the way, visible representation of Jesus Christ, if we can't love one another, then there is no way that we can love God or say that we love God. It's impossible to love the invisible God if we can't love the visible representation of who He is. Amen? So, it's Listen, it's easy to claim to love God when that claim doesn't cost us anything more than maybe an occasional attendance at some religious service, or that I can make some statement of profession of loving God. I've run into people all the time. In all the years I've known the Lord, I have heard people say this: I love God. He knows that I do. But there is no choosing of the loving of the brethren to connect to a vital part of the body of Jesus Christ. And the person who says, oh, I love God, and I'll just go out on the hills and worship God, I don't need to. Listen, you're lying to yourself. You are fooling yourself if you say that, because you cannot love God and not love and be a part of the brothers and sisters. It's impossible. That's what John says. And if you say, I love God, and are not doing that, John says, quite frankly, you are a liar. Yikes. That's strong stuff, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. So, listen, in today's culture of tolerance, John takes a little bit of a beating, right? Because this is not culturally or politically correct. Time and again in his epistles, he urges and uses this language, and he speaks in pretty black and white terms. I mean, it's either or. There's no middle ground in this thing. He rejects this both and mentality of tolerance today. It's okay. That's what you believe. I'm okay with that. That's just not where I'm at. And I expect you to be tolerant of me, and I'm tolerant of you. Except when you say there's only one way, then boy, I get real intolerant all of a sudden. Just amazing how that works, right? Listen, this is true spiritually, and write this down in your brains. This is true spiritually, it's true culturally. When basic logic is abandoned, everything else becomes chaotic. Anybody notice that that's going on? Basic logic. 1 and 1 make 3.57. Or even 2 points. Listen, basic logic says if this is true, then this is true. And in our age of political correctness and tolerance, that logic is thrown out the window. And we see it all around us. But listen, it is true culturally. We see that all around us. But listen, friends and neighbors, it is more true in the realm of the Spirit than any place else. Scripture comes to us with clarity. There's no need to be confused about this business of serving the Lord. But people are, because why? They abandoned basic logic. They don't read it for what it is. Well, I understand that, but it doesn't work, okay? John Stott, I like him. He says this: it is obviously easier to love and serve a visible man than an invisible God. And if we fail in the easier task, it is absurd to claim success in the harder. I say it a little more down to earth. That's just baloney. That's the logic. Let's talk about the love of the law of love, real quick. Verse 21. And this commandment we have for him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, this is in the indicative mood, not in the indicative mood here. This is the imperative. In other words, it is a command. This is an optional. Okay. Where's John getting this stuff? How can he say that? What's the deal that John says it? All he's doing is repeating what Jesus said. He's just echoing what Jesus said. Love one another. That's a command. This is not a suggestion or a recommendation. It's not just a good idea that we might consider. No, it is a command. If we love God, then we must love our brothers. According to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 22 and also in Mark chapter 12, you cannot separate the God side and human side aspects of love. They are the bookends upon which everything else rests. Love God, love one another. Jesus said it. All the law and the prophets hang on these things. This is the greatest, and the second is like it. So if we would do those things, and I think in the King James there's like 13 words in that, 13 simple little words, and everything else hangs on that. If you don't know anything else, those 13 words will make the difference in your life and change your life. Love God, love one another. I like what one guy interpretation of that. He said, love God and do what you want. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and do what you want. There is truth to that. Because if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, what he's going to want to do. Not what you want to do, but what he wants to do. Because you have this relationship. You have this intimacy. And his heart becomes your heart. And your heart beats in tune with his. And so we do then what he wants us to do. Which is, by the way, loving one another. Alright. Okay, you're with me. Okay. So, one author said this. Since God's love is no longer visible in the presence of the incarnate Christ here on earth, God is manifesting, listen to this, God is manifesting his love as it is now displayed in his people. Started off with a prayer this morning about Christ-likeness. You prayed that. You didn't know what you were talking about when you did, but I mean, it's just, you didn't know what I was going to be talking about. So here that is. And we read it even in the Psalms. He talked about that. And then as we worship, the songs, and nobody orchestrated that on planet Earth, but the Holy Spirit did. Because what is he just, he's trying to get something across to us here, folks, about loving one another, about Christ's likeness. Praise God. Jesus said in Luke 7:47, that's easy to remember because that's an airplane, Luke 7:47. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, we have been forgiven everything we have ever done wrong or ever will do wrong. That doesn't mean, when Jesus said that, you know, I for a long time, I looked at that verse and said, well, I could never really love because I got saved when I was 13, you know, the depths of despair, you know, I rolled up a piece of paper one time and lit it up and tried to smoke it, you know, and I took a sip of beer and that was about it, you know. I mean, I didn't do drugs, you know, none of that stuff, so I didn't really know the depths of sin, so my love is going to be less. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's talking about is the realization that it's my sin that separates me from God. It doesn't make any difference if it's deep or shallow. It's sin, and it separates me from God. And the realization that he paid the penalty that I justly deserve causes me, no matter if I've been a hardened criminal, sex-abusing philanderer, done all of this horrible stuff, robbed banks, murdered people, abused, you know, all that, or I've just been a good guy all my life, I'm still a sinner, separated from God. And I realize that if it hadn't been for Jesus, I will go to hell for all eternity. What does that cause? What does that evoke in me? It causes this realization that I was lost, but now I'm found. And I can love because I realize I've been loved. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful news? Okay, so what do we take away from this today? Several things. First of all, we're not perfect yet. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not perfect yet. Surprise, surprise. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. Praise God, I am not yet what I'm going to be. It doesn't keep us from having confidence before the Lord, however. Because it has to do with relationship. If I understand my relationship, my purpose, it doesn't need to affect my confidence. Yes, I blow it. Yes, I'm not perfect. But I can still come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy in the time of need. Because he's my dad. He's my father. He loves me. Now, that doesn't mean we get all mushy, you know, we don't have this. I think we can have both intimacy and simultaneously have intimacy and respect, God, awe, fear at the same time. Godly fear, not the cowering, cringing kind of fear, of punishment fear, but the realization of who he is, but then the wonder of who he is, and he lets me crawl up on his lap because he loves me. But sitting there, I'm very much aware of whose lap I'm sitting in, right? Okay, so secondly, there's no fear in love. This is what we take away from this. First of all, we're not perfect yet, but we're going to be. Secondly, there's no fear in love. And if there's fear, then what do we do with that fear? There are times, honestly, when we are fearful, right? But what we do in those times is going to indicate the degree we are walking in love or fear. How do you handle that when fear starts to creep in? when he comes like a specter in the night and those thoughts start creeping in and you feel the weight of things that you've done and fear starts to creep in, what do you do in those times? Run to Father. Take those fears to Him. Stand upon what we know the Word of God says to be true and trust that. What does Paul tell Timothy? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. What does that mean? It means we logically look at what the Word of God says and stand upon it, regardless of our feelings. Right? I tell myself, perfect love casts out fear. I don't need the fear because God loves me, and we repeat those things. And so finally, man, there I get feeling comes along, and I'm grateful for the fact that He loves me. Yeah? Right. So third thing is, this is a God thing. This is a God thing. We love because He first loved us. This is one of the don't try this at home things. You can't do it by yourself. It just won't happen. We try this in our own strength. It's going to lead to frustration and failure. Do you know why? Because we try to love God, and then we try to love in our own strength. And what do people do? They fail. And you get frustrated. A guy said to me one time, I'm tired of serving. Well, what was the motivation for the serving? Because in his serving, people had failed him. He had expectations of the people. And those people didn't do what he thought they should do. And he said, I'm tired of that. I'm not going to do this anymore. It's too frustrating. Well, you got your eyes on the wrong thing. Right? Fourthly, don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. If we can't love those that we can see, how can we even begin to claim to love God? Right? Just not. So, it's such a practical matter. Listen, love's not a sentiment. And ultimately it means being in relationship with God. It should be as unnatural for us to love brothers and sisters as it would be natural for us to. I mean, it is an unnatural thing if we love God that we would not love others. It's just unnatural, unspiritual. Since we are equally partakers of the divine nature and share God's own nature, it follows then that we would love one another. So, bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Ask yourself these questions. Am I enjoying fellowship with God? Do I know that God is my Father? Am I enjoying communion with God? When I bow to pray, do I know He's there listening? Have I found Him? Do I sense that God is near when I need Him? Do I have confidence when I pray? Am I receiving power from the Lord to overcome difficulties? Those are all important questions. I mean, all of them can be summed up in this: is that, you know, what? How do I perceive the love of God? Do I know I'm loved? Am I confident in that? Has it cast out fear from my life? If not, if fear is there, or if there is a condemnation or anything else, or if there's something separating us from that intimacy, then what should we do? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to restore fellowship, to keep that vital connection going. So where do we start? We start with, first of all, loving God. Confess our failure. Lord, I don't love You as I should. But I want to. I love You. I'm dwelling. And how does that come? It comes from the recognition, the logic of it. God so loved that I am loved. Get that into your head. And then, where do we start with loving one another? Let's start with the people right in front of you. Who are they? Family, friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Make sure that you're right on your account with the Lord. And if we aren't, then get that squared away. He will fill us with His love, and we'll find fellowship and communion with Him and with one another. It's going to be restored and enhanced. Basking in the sunshine of His face, and our whole life is going to take on different meaning as we are flooded with His divine love. So, here's the challenge for this morning. I want us to examine ourselves, see where we are. We did that with communion. We should have. Rid ourselves of the hindrances to the full experience of communion and fellowship with God, and revel and bask in the joy of our salvation. Listen, friends, God loves you this morning. He loves you. That will never change. Even if you are here this morning and decide not to respond to his love and you choose to go to hell, he still loves you. But he loves you so much that he will not tolerate rejection. That's love. That's not wrath or anger or anything else. It's because he loves. It's not unlike cancer in our bodies. What do you need to do with that? You've got to get rid of it for the health of the body. If you don't, the whole body dies, right? Spiritually speaking, it's true too. So we get rid of those things that hinder, that cause death to rule and reign in our hearts and lives. So that we live. Amen? And because he lives, we live also. Aren't you grateful for that today? Hallelujah. Let's stand together. I've got a page and a half of notes yet to go over, so we'll take a little break, and I'll get back. Just kidding. Stretch, yeah. Get your mind back into, no, not going to do that. It's a lot to take in, but it really is quite simple. I've expanded a lot on this reality. We love because he loved us first. It's in him, and so I'm grateful for that, aren't you? Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love for us today. Oh, Lord, I pray for myself and for all of us as well, that somehow, Lord, that reality would settle so very deep in our hearts, that it would permeate every fiber of our being, and that it would expand and grow so that the love and the life of Jesus would be so visible in us. And it would take the form of love one for another. That because we have been loved, we are able to love. And that we would truly love one another. That we would become this interconnected, intertwined body. Where we are, as Paul says, growing up in love as every joint and every ligament, every part, every cell of the body is building itself up. As we supply those things. As Paul talked in Corinthians, when we suffer, we are then able to suffer or to bring consolation to those who suffer. How wonderful it is that as we share together in the life of Jesus, we grow and Christ is glorified in our lives. Help us to be that, Lord. Help us to get that in the deep of our souls, I pray. Thank you for this time today. I pray you would bless each and every person, every home, every child, mother, father, family members. Lord, would you pour out of your